The story of Ruth is one of the most intriguing and pensive of the entire Bible, in my opinion. In four little chapters, the portrait of human redemption is drawn, and the missing link in the chain of Scripture is provided that connects the promise given to Abraham in Genesis to the birth of our Savior in Matthew. This short, little mysterious book was written by the Holy Spirit and included in the canon of Scripture for that purpose. It may be high drama, a rich narrative, a love story, a story of family devotion, of loyalty. And it's all of that, but it is much more than that. It is the story of our Savior, for its main character, Ruth, of course, was to become the great-great-grandmother, many times removed, of our precious Savior, Jesus Christ. The book begins during very dark days in Israel, the days of the judges. And God writes the story of the salvation, the beautiful story of redemption, on the black background of a very sinful age. A terrible famine had covered that land, and God's people were suffering at this time. The story begins by introducing us to the family of Elimelech and his wife, Naomi. Good people, godly people, but people who, in my estimation and the estimation of some commentators, who made a tragic and really faithless mistake. For as difficult as times may have been where they were in Bethlehem, Judah, times would be much harder in pagan Moab. In that day, God had a covenant with the children of Abraham, the Israelite, and that covenant was confined to a piece of geography known then as the nation of Israel. Today, we have a covenant through Jesus our Lord, the boundaries of which are invisible and spiritual and circumscribe the heart and not a piece of land belonging to an earthly race of people. But in that time, an Israelite, one of God's chosen, did not belong in Moab. It was an ungodly environment. And as apostate as most of God's people had become in the days of the judges, and as harsh as God's punishment on them might have been at times, it was certainly no better. In fact, it was worse for God's chosen people to pick up and move to a place like Moab. It wasn't far geographically. It lay just east of the Dead Sea, about 60 miles from Bethlehem, Judah, a few miles south of Jerusalem. But in that time, 60 miles was a different world. In fact, aside from Bethlehem belonging to Israel, the name of the city, which was always significant in the Bible, tells us much about the circumstance. The name Bethlehem means house of bread, and Judah means praise. In other words, Elimelech and his little family left the house of bread and of praise to go sojourn in the land of Moab. On the other hand, there's something in the Word of God interesting about Moab. In Psalm 108 in verse 9, God calls Moab his washpot. In other words, they were outcast people. The Moabites were descendants of Lot's oldest daughter through her incestuous relationship with her father. And the child that was born to that illicit union was named Moab. He was the second cousin of Jacob, but these two families were bitterly divided throughout their generations. And the Moabites were constant antagonists of the people of God. Their lives were steeped in idolatry. They worshiped many gods in Moab, but namely they worshiped the god Chemosh. And let me tell you, that was an awful, awful way of life. Their life in every respect bore the markings of this idol god, from the clothes they wore to the furniture in their houses. Their whole lives were wrapped up in Chemosh, and perhaps worst and most telling of all, at certain times of the year, they would take a little boy and they would sacrifice the finest little boy to Chemosh. Those priests would beat on their drums louder and louder as they took that little infant sacrifice, and they tied that little fellow to the arms of this bulbous monster, and they would ignite a fire in the belly of that thing. And as those arms would grow red hot, and the drums would drown out the screams of the dying one, he would die as a sacrifice to Chemosh. Well, that's but a small picture of the godlessness and darkness that was the land of Moab. And so the famine in Bethlehem must have really been awful for Elimelech to have even been tempted to take his family there. Maybe he lost the farm and all of his possessions and felt it was all he could do. But he ended up making a tragic decision in many ways for his family. Maybe he didn't plan to stay there long. Maybe he just thought, we'll go down here until times get a little bit better, and then we'll come back up to Bethlehem and everything will get back to normal. But what might have seemed to him to be a few days ended up being 10 long years. Enough time passes that he and his family put down roots in that strange land, and his family became entangled with the heathens there as their two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, married women of Moab. God's law strictly forbade any of God's people to marry a Canaanite, and it's difficult to imagine that God would have been merely indifferent about an Israelite marrying an idolatrous and godless Moabite. But nonetheless, these two young men found wives in Moab. Mahlon married a beautiful young woman with whom we're, of course, all familiar now, Ruth. Chilion married a woman named Orpah. They had no children, but no more had they begun their lives together, I'm sure, with great hopes and aspirations, than tragedy strikes and undoes it all. Elimelech dies first. We don't know how, but he leaves Naomi a widow in that strange place. And no more had Naomi finished wiping the hot tears of grief away than her two sons in succession, Mahlon and Chilion, died, struck down in the prime of their manhood. And Naomi's left all alone here in Moab with her two daughters-in-law. Now, for whatever we might say about the decision of Elimelech and Naomi to move to Moab and taking the wives that they did, pagan women, Ruth and Orpah, did turn out to be good wives for Naomi's sons. Women who loved their mother-in-law and felt a sense of affection for and loyalty to her. And they became a part of this family. And when these three men died, it left these three women alone and bound together, and they were lost as to where to go and what to do. They had no means of support. It was a desperate situation for these three helpless women. And I want to tell you that that's a picture tonight of where sin and living outside of the covenant of Jesus Christ will eventually take you. There is only death, and only death, outside of Jesus Christ. And the story of Naomi and her family is, if you will, a picture of the ruined human race. Every man and woman, Jew and Gentile alike, has at one time or another been in the land of Moab. Ruth is a picture for us of the Gentiles who knew nothing of this, but this world and its idol gods, who eventually, by grace and the light shine from heaven in the person of Christ and the gospel, found their way out of that darkness into the light of redemption. The Bible tells us in Ruth 1 and verse 6 that Ruth, or Naomi rather, arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. At last, after all of this, some good news came. Somebody told her, Naomi, the rains have begun to fall, the crops have begun to grow again. Things are better back in your home country. The Jewish Targums say an angel spoke to Naomi and told her that things were better back in Bethlehem. And as you can imagine, her homesick heart longed to go back. She knew there was no bread where she was. There was certainly no happiness and no contentment and no peace of mind where she was. And let me tell you tonight, there's no bread in Moab today. It's an illusion. It seemed like an easy solution 10 years before, but Moab only brought death and heartache to this family. And that's what sin will do for you. But the Bible says that Naomi rose up with her daughters-in-law, and they determined they're going. They're going back to Bethlehem to get a new start. And this paints a tender scene. Here's a broken woman with the only two people she had left by her side, and they start for the land of Israel with just a glimmer of hope that if they just make it back to Bethlehem, somehow they can get their footing. There'll be bread there. There can be a new beginning. They can start to piece their broken hearts and lives back together. It'll be a different life. Keep in mind, these two girls had never known anything but the darkness of Moab. The only thing they knew about the God of Israel is what Naomi and what members of her family might have told them. But these girls only knew the paganism and the heathenism of that land. But they seemed to be willing to leave it behind and come to accept the true God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But the story takes a telling turn as they were leaving Moab somewhere along the way. Maybe it was the border of that country. A terrible thought occurs to Naomi. These two daughters-in-law, whom she loved so much, she realizes would not be welcome in her home country to a great degree. These two young women in the prime of their lives would have no opportunity to marry in Israel. The price would be great. And as heathen women, they would never really assimilate to life in Israel. And Naomi, no doubt, was struggling with her own internal and bitter regret over having come to Moab in the first place. And now she was leaving her husband and both of her sons buried in that place. And she seems to have been overcome with remorse and perhaps a feeling that God is punishing her for going there to begin with. So why should her daughters-in-law, whom she loved, suffer because God was disciplining her? And so she tried to turn them back. She tells them, now, it's going to be hard for you over here. There aren't going to be husbands for you over here in this land. And I have no more sons to give you as husbands. If I could have a son tonight, you're not going to wait for him to become of age and take him as your husband. It's going to be a difficult life. And you know, it'll really be better if you just stay where you are and remain with the life and the people you've known and just let me go. But the Bible says they lifted up their voice and wept. They didn't want to part from this dear woman. But the Bible says, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. You know, the reaction of these two women is telling. Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. On one hand, you have a reluctance. On the other hand, you have determination. On one hand, you have one who shrinks. And on the other hand, you have one who stands. And these three women, including Orpah, weep and express their love for each other. But when it came down to it, only one of them remained with Naomi, and not reluctantly. Ruth clave unto her. Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but it was a kiss of affection. It was a kiss of sentimentality, but it was a kiss without conviction. And there's a difference. There's a big difference. And there are a lot of Orpahs in religion tonight. There are some Orpahs in the church tonight who will only go so far with the Lord Jesus Christ. Their love for the Lord Jesus Christ only runs so deep. Orpah kisses the kiss of goodbye upon the cheek of her mother-in-law and turns back to the dark life out of which she came. But Ruth clings to her, and she uttered one of the most famous and beautiful expressions in the Word of God in Ruth chapter 1 and verse 16. She said, "Entreat me not to leave thee, nor to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go. And where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people. Thy God shall be my God. Where you die, will I die. And there will I be buried." You know, that's not beautiful poetry. That was the quintessential statement of allegiance and loyalty to a woman she loved and to the God she was now ready to accept. And let me tell you that that is the quintessential statement that every disciple, would-be disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, must be willing to make tonight. "Whither thou goest, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your God will be my God. Your people will be my people." That was the resolve of this good woman. Now, it's interesting to wonder what went through the minds of these two sisters-in-law, respectively. What made one stay and the other go? What's the difference? Nothing to indicate before this Ruth had any different relationship with these two women, one to the other. Married to brothers, both under the same influence of Naomi, been through the same heartaches and tragedies and trials. They'd lived together, worked together, laughed together, cried together, comforted each other. But now such different responses. That's the mystery of the human heart, isn't it? How can two children grow up in the same Christian home and be brought to the same church services and hear the same gospel sermons and be exposed to the same gospel influences and some accept and some turn away? How can it be? Why would Esau say no and Jacob say yes? Why did Cain reject God and Abel follow him? And in this case, it's a bit of a mystery. It defies logic. Why would Orpah want to go back to that life? She says no, and she turns back to her gods. Ruth says yes, and whither thou goest, I will go. That's what it's going to take. And you know, some of you in this assembly may be in the valley of decision tonight. You've not quite made up your mind whether you really want to serve God or not. But you've got to say exactly as Ruth said it, "Wherever you go, Lord, is where I go. Wherever you are, that's where I'm going to be. Your people will be my people. Where God's people die and are buried, that's where I'll die and be buried." And listen, I want you to hear this loud and clear. That may be the reason that Orpah didn't go. And it is the reason that a lot of people won't go all the way with the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord addressed it. Your relatives, everybody, friends, everybody have to be left. She was leaving it all behind. I don't know who all she had back in Moab. I don't know if her mama and her daddy were still alive. I don't know if she had brothers and sisters, but she probably had somebody. She probably wasn't all alone in the world. But she says, I'm leaving it. I love you and I love you and I love this one and I love that one. But the fact is, I'm not staying here anymore. This is not where God is. And wherever thou goest, Naomi, is where I will go. Maybe Orpah said, I just can't leave mama and papa. Maybe Orpah said, this is just a little bit too radical. Maybe this is just too big of a change for me. I can't leave my friends and go to a strange land to people I don't know and people who don't know me. I can't. And maybe Orpah said, I can serve God down here in Moab. No, you can't. That's the way a lot of people today think. In fact, we've soft-soaped Christianity in the past few years until we say, oh, well, you can come to God and you can love Jesus and still drink your beer. You can love God and you can come to Jesus and still go to your juke joints. You can love God and serve Jesus and still go to the casino. You can love God and do this and do that and do the other. God really doesn't mind all of that. Yes, He does, and no, you can't. If you're going to follow the Lord, you've got to leave Moab. Listen, the scripture says, wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and you will be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord God Almighty. And when you're saved, you stop doing those things. You don't go to those drunken parties on Friday night. You stop running around with that crowd that you used to run around with. You're going to leave your alcohol alone. You stop going to places you used to. You stop shacking up with that man or that woman. You stop squandering your money in casinos and places of sinful associations. You don't do those things anymore because you got to leave Moab. And when you come to Jesus, you leave those things behind. The tears Orpah shed and the kiss she gave Naomi meant virtually nothing, because when it came down to it, she wouldn't leave Moab. Picture the scene now. Orpah turns back, but here Ruth, in the prime of her beauty, and Naomi, now an aged and wayworn woman, they began that journey up out of Moab. They perhaps joined themselves to a caravan of travelers in that dangerous and treacherous day of travel. Maybe they cross over the Jordan there near the Dead Sea, and they maybe get on that treacherous road that led from Jericho up to Jerusalem before they went on down to Bethlehem, Judah. But as you see these two women as they travel together, you certainly wouldn't look at the younger of the two and think, there goes the great, 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 great grandmother of the Creator of the universe. But she was. And the Bible says she became famous in Bethlehem. She became famous in Israel. She became famous in the halls of history. And let me tell you, when you yield your life to the Lord Jesus Christ and its sum total, you have no idea from where you sit tonight what the Lord Jesus Christ can take and make out of your life. Are you in Moab tonight? There's bread in Bethlehem. Not where you are. It's in Bethlehem. It's in Christ. It's in the church. Get up and leave that land. Leave that state of sin in which you're living tonight. Yield your heart and your life to the Lord Jesus Christ in gospel obedience. We afford you that opportunity now. Come to the feast as we so often sing, for there is bread in the house of God.